Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, and being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Father, I do pray that you might give us understanding as your Holy Spirit does the instructing. May we hear the heart, Father, of your Son. May we be impacted, Father, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ as we study this letter together. In your name we pray. Amen. When Paul the Apostle wrote this most joyful and most encouraging little epistle, he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. He was going through tough times personally, hard times physically. And yet in that context, he writes the most joyful little letter. One that you'll enjoy reading immensely. The book of Philippians was written when Paul was in prison. While he's in prison, he begins to reminisce about and reflect on the brothers and sisters, the congregation there at Philippi. And he says, man, as I think back at what the Lord has done through you and in you since I first came to you 10 years ago, I can't help but be tickled pink. I thank the Lord for you all, he says. It brings me great joy to think about the way that you've continued on in the fellowship from the first day until now. And I'm confident, Paul says, that the one who has begun such a good work in you is going to continue working on you and flowing through you. I'm sure of it. Now, Paul had come to them, as I mentioned, 10 years earlier, sort of unexpectedly. Perhaps you remember the story. Paul was beginning his second missionary journey. His plan, his intention, was to go up into Asia. That was his heart. That was the program which he had pretty much laid out. Stopping off in Derbe and in Lystra, two small towns in what we call Turkey today, he picked up a young brother who would become his protege, Timothy. He picked up Timothy and began to journey on up towards Asia. But there was a problem. We read there in Acts chapter 15 that every time he tried to go up into Asia, it says, the Spirit forbade us. Doors slammed shut in his face. Things weren't working out. He says there, the Spirit forbade us. The Spirit hindered us. We were unable to follow through with our mission. We couldn't go ahead with our intention. We wanted to go into Asia, but it just wasn't happening. And so he began to backtrack and wandered around. And finally, to make a long story short, he found himself with his back to the sea, literally. There on the shores of the Aegean Sea, Man, he was stuck. The Spirit wasn't allowing him to go up where he had intended to. Things weren't opening up in the way he thought they would. And as he's there at Troas, with his back to the sea, wondering what to do, what's going on, he has a vision. In the night, he sees a Macedonia man, a man from Greece, if you would, from Europe. And the man says, come over and help us. And Paul the apostle says, cowabunga, I've got it. Aichiwawa, I see it. At last I get it. Here I was trying to go up into Asia, and the Lord forbade me, and things weren't opening up to me. And now I see the Lord has an entirely different plan for me. He wants me to go to Europe. Understand this. The psalmist was right when he said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But equally true, dear brothers and sisters of Applegate, equally true is this. The stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord was stopping Paul from going up into Asia, as was his plan, as was the program. Doors were slammed shut in his face. Things weren't working out. But it was all part of God's divine design. Yes, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but equally true, the stops are too. When somebody prays, understand this. If the answer is no, that's just as real of an answer as if it was yes. Stop is just as real as go. A closed door is just as true of an answer as an open door. It would do us well to tell people and remind ourselves, you know what? If things don't work out, come through, open up in the way that we wanted them to, that is an answer. Just like as if the doors did open widely. The closed door is just as much of an answer, you see. We try to sugarcoat things and defend God and rationalize and hypothesize like the mom, true story I'm told. She was worried greatly. What's she going to tell her 5-year-old daughter when her daughter comes home from kindergarten that day? Because you see, Fido, the family dog, died. What's she going to tell her daughter? And so her daughter comes home and the mother says, honey, come sit here at the kitchen table. And she gets a glass of milk and some chocolate chip cookies. Honey, listen, the mother says, Fido died and God took Fido to heaven. Wondering what the reaction would be, the little daughter looked up and said, well, what does God want a dead dog for? Sometimes we're, oh, how can I explain this to that person? Or what rationale can I give to that brother because it didn't work out the way that he was believing or praying? Forget the rationale. Forget the sugarcoating. God closed a door. You brought your request to him. You made your heart known before him. And he said no, because he sees things that you don't and knows things that I can't. And in his goodness, he closes doors, he stops us, and that is just as much of an answer as if doors opened up, you see. Paul, what's going on? I'm sure he wondered as he wandered around, doors closing before him, but then, come over and help us. That's it. I didn't even think of that before. Going over into Europe, and so he sailed across the Aegean Sea, and when he got there, I'm sure he was expecting to find this Macedonia, this Grecian man. He looked around as he showed up in the town of Philippi, the city to which this letter would be addressed 10 years later. He looks around, no doubt looking for the Macedonian man, and guess what? He doesn't find any men. On the Sabbath day, there was a group of ladies that were gathered together by the riverbank there to pray. But there was no men that came together in the synagogue to study the Old Testament scriptures to whom Paul would normally address himself. No men. Boy, what does this mean? Well, okay, if there's a bunch of ladies here, I'll just share with them. And so he did. And they got saved. And that began the church at Philippi that day by the riverbank that Paul ministered to the women. But there was a Macedonian man who would show up later on in the chapter. Who was that? As Paul began ministering, the people in the region began to be ticked off at him because demons were being cast out, which caused the occultic business practices in that community to go down the drain. So they took Paul and Silas, and they beat them, and they cast them into stocks and bonds. We're not talking Dow Jones or 4,000 or Wall Street. Stocks and bonds, we're talking about dungeon. And here, Paul and Silas are in stocks and bonds. The hour is late. It's midnight, and they begin to sing to the Lord. And again, you know the story. They worship the Lord in prison. And suddenly the earth quaked. And the jail doors flew open. The jailer, who realized that if prisoners escaped, it would cost him his head, knew what was going on. That is, the earth was shaken and the doors were opening. And so what did he do? This Philippian jailer grabs a sword and is going to plunge it through his chest. Suicide. And Paul sees this. Hey, chill. Hey, slow down. We're still here. We're not running away. We're not escaping. We're not taking advantage of this opportunity. Don't take your life. The jailer puts down his sword and is amazed at their kindness and says, "Hey guys, what must I do to be saved like you?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and your house also, your whole family." And so he believed, and he and his family were saved that day. Interesting. I believe personally that that jailer was the man that Paul saw in the vision. "Come over and help us." The jailer was the man. But you see, Paul was not introduced to the jailer right away. That would come in due time. He would be in jail soon enough. So when you find yourself wondering, what's God doing? Why aren't doors opening? And then something does come to pass, but it's not exactly like you thought it would be. Hey, be thankful. He could have put Paul in jail immediately, but he gave him a break, and he's doing the same for you and the same for me. Now, Paul is in prison once again. He was really into prison ministries. And now he's in jail once more in Rome. And he begins to think back at what the Lord had done at Philippi. And he goes, "Man, I thank God every time I remember each of you. I have great joy in talking to the Lord about you. I'm confident that what He has begun in you, He is going to complete." I feel, personally, that if Paul the Apostle was here today, the words that he wrote to the church at Philippi, he would say to us today. I find my heart so much aligned with Paul. I too look around and I go, man, what the Lord has done in the Applegate Fellowship has caused me to rejoice greatly. Who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk 18 years ago, meeting in the Grange Hall there on Upper Applegate Road, setting up 50 chairs, wondering, would those 50 chairs ever be filled? Gathering together and watching the Lord bring people in. And now it's not uncommon for us on any given Sunday in the amphitheater to baptize 50 people who are getting saved right that day. Who would have thunk it? Who would have thunk it? I marvel at how God has touched lives. I see in here right now, last hour too. I won't embarrass you, don't worry. But there, one afternoon in those earliest days, had been here for about a year, held a Bible study in a large white house across from Cantrell Buckley Park. About 25 hippies were in the house, just curious about what was going on up at the Grange Hall and up in the woods of Yale Creek, where we had a Tuesday morning study, as I would sit in Yale Creek, literally, and talk about the Gospel of John. And this group of hippies had heard about that and asked if I could come and just talk with them about the claims of Jesus. And so I did, gladly. A couple of them, already Christians, who were a part of the Yale Creek group, the rest of them new to this particular kind of sharing the gospel, hadn't been exposed to it except in the most formal of church situations. And as I told them about what Jesus did for them and how he can come in them and do a marvelous new work in their lives and through their lives, I said, any of you guys want to take up the opportunity and open up your heart to Jesus? About 12, 15 said, yeah, count me in. And I said, great. And I prayed with them. And then one of the guys from the Yale Creek groups, who was an old timer, having been saved now for about 4 months, said, hey, John, baptize him like you did us up at Yale Creek. There's a pond right out here next to the house. I said, okay, you want to get, yeah, I want to get baptized. Okay. We were going outside when one of the other people there stopped me and asked me a Bible question. Well, I found myself talking and talking and talking to this person about the question, as I can do, you know. I was talking and talking, and 15 minutes had gone by, and I said, hey, I got to get outside and do this baptism. When I walked outside down to the pond there next to the White House, across from Cantrell Buckley Park, I was stunned when I saw all these hippies standing there waiting, naked as jaybirds. Not a stitch of clothing. I'm all of 24 years old at the time, and I think, what do I do? We weren't taught this in Bible college. And there, I thought, well, I could tell them about modesty, and I could tell them to get into the house and come out more appropriately dressed. Or I could just accept them the way that they are. They're not trying to be vile or weird. They're just being who they are. And I thought, you know, we were born naked. Why can't we be born again naked? I mean, what's the deal? So I baptized them there, 12 or 15 or so, and pulled them out. And I'm not advocating nude baptisms. Don't misunderstand that. Last hour, there were several of them sitting here in the service, and I looked out at them, and I thought, man, what the Lord has done. I mean, businessmen, entrepreneurs now, you would not even necessarily recognize who I'm talking about, because the Lord has just done such a beautiful work in their hearts and lives. Some of the earlier ones from Yale Creek are now pastoring in other places. People start coming out and people start doing good. And I see right now in this room at least five people as I've been sitting up here who even 2 or 3 years ago were entirely dependent upon drugs. Hooked on cocaine. Caught up in drugs. But they opened up their heart to the Lord, and now they're sitting here. And I won't embarrass them either, but they're sitting here free, at liberty. Set free, loving the Lord. I see a couple in here again, at least one, who 1 year ago sat down with me and was determined to separate and divorce. Fighting like cats and dogs, but you know, they listened to what God's word had to say and put away the advice of their worldly friends, of what worldly counsel might be, and said, we're going to stay together. And I say, man, God has done a good thing. A family intact, just because they're listening to the Lord and doing what the Word has to say. I see people who give financially in a way that the world would say, that's crazy, that's not prudent, that's insane. But one of the guys last hour who was sitting over here just came back from Vanuatu, where he traveled with my brother David, purchasing property, setting up a possibility of a lease to start the Bible college there for those natives in Vanuatu, the locals, who love the Lord, who worship by the hour, but don't know virtually any Bible. This guy spends his money, comes back, wants to know what else he can give, generously donates, gives far beyond what financial advisors in the world would say. Just keeps giving, man. Looking for ways in which the kingdom can be expanded. I go, amazing what God is doing. Setting a guy free from the normal human tendency of greed. And instead, others in the world are gathering their money all they can and hoarding it up so when they die, their kids can fight over it. This guy, God's blessing his business. Many of you benefit from it. I just go, Lord, it's so awesome what you're doing. See a bunch of kids in here with baseball hats on. I love it. Young people. There's an article in one of the news magazines last week about kids not going to church. We got involved in a little bit of a controversy a few weeks ago via the radio about kids wearing caps in church. One of the fellows on the radio, whom I love and admire and respect, said, you know, I went to a church on Wednesday night and I loved it. It was full of young people. He said, but the kids had baseball caps on. He was talking about our church. He was here. And he was saying, you know, I love the church, love to see the kids, but you know, you shouldn't wear hats in church. I had to get back to him a little bit later and say, dear brother, the kids weren't wearing hats in church. The church was wearing hats. The church was wearing hats. They are the church. The church wears hats. They're the church. They're the body of Christ. Don't tell me don't wear hats in church. The church is wearing hats. The body of Christ. Oh man, it's so delightful. You guys have total freedom to wear hats or not wear hats. To wear toupees or not wear toupees. I don't. Awesome. See Jerry and Barb sitting here, and I just go, man, how blessed I was 2 weeks ago. Matt McCollum standing up here on a Sunday evening sharing what the Lord is doing there in Honduras. Young man with his wife and brand new baby down in the Mosquito Coast of Honduras teaching the Bible, teaching the Word to Hondurans and to Mosquito Indians, running a radio station down there that's going. And I just go, wow. When Matt was in eighth grade, he called me up and said, John, I need to talk with you. I said, come on down to the church. He showed up and we sat in the fellowship hall for a couple of hours. We talked. He said, John, he says, I just want to have pure thoughts. Here's an eighth grader. I just want to have pure thoughts. I want to have pure thoughts in my mind, and I want to have a pure heart. And how do I do all that? How does that happen? And I looked at him and I said, Matt, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. God is going to fill you and use you because your heart is right. God bless you, Matt. And now I see, as the years have gone by, I just get tickled pink. I just go, whoa. Oh man, the Lord is good. What a good work He's done in Matt, in Cindy. Now expanding it in Honduras. Look at these characters that were up here leading worship. Man. Watching the maturity and the ministry and the depth of these kids who, from the first day of the fellowship, from the first day, decided to plug in, decided to love the Lord and walk with Him. Now I watch and I go, man, powerful. I married one of them. Christy singing up here. Not at Brooks Counseling Service, not depressed because her sister is in heaven, just worshiping the Lord. I go far out. Lord, it's great what You do in people who just open up their heart to You. I see PK down here, children's author. 3 million books sold. Got some intellectual firepower. But God's grabbed a hold of his life and said, you know what? I've got a bigger story for you to tell. I've got a greater work for you to do. More significant. And I just go, yeah, Lord. Far out. Keep doing it, Lord. Keep going. You're doing great. I look at a couple right now who is married. Both of them went through a divorce some years ago and could have given up and could have faded away and could have said, well, our life has collapsed and things don't work out and we're going to give up. But no. Mistakes were made. Confession was made. And the Lord cleanses and forgives, and as He does with us all, picks us back up and sends us on our way. Indeed, as Joel the prophet would say, He will restore the years that the locust has eaten, making up for lost time. I see over here on my side over here, I see four kids that I know of, at least four, who are planning on going into full-time missions, who will be down at the mission in Mexico this summer. and going on into missions work as the Lord would will. And I go, far out, great. Wonderful. I see a basketball player who stopped to pray on the court for a teammate. Perhaps 1,000 people watching, but he stopped to pray. A bold statement. Just did it naturally. And I go, man, excellent. And a coach over here who left a game at a very critical moment to go behind the scenes, down the hall, to help out the opposing coach who went into a sort of fainting kind of convulsion. This coach left and went away, and I watched him as I sat in the stands, a brother who said there's something more important than even exploiting the situation and winning the game, and that's for me to be there to help out my Christian brother, to minister to him. The world would say, insane, inane. But I say, yay, right on. I love it. I just love it. I see Don and Janice down here just day after week after month after year, plugging away, raising their kids in the Lord, doing service for the Lord, whatever it might be, in a home study, leading songs, or helping out practically, whatever it might be, year after year. And I go, I love it. I could sit up here all day long. You're saying, we believe you. Simply remembering and reflecting and rejoicing in what the Lord is doing in people's lives. I see to my right, even now, a businessman who chose to not succumb to the temptation of doing a seemingly common kind of manipulation of the books to come out a whole lot ahead in his taxes, but he said no. And I go, far out. Integrity. A businessman who says, I'm going to do what's right in God's sight, even if I could pull it off without anybody knowing. I'm going to do what's right. Some I see pulled away, taken down for a few years. But they're back in the sanctuary right now, this day. Because they realize God's grace, and they realize God's word is right. And they say, hey, we went off into the world, and that's bogus, and that's dumbness. I want to go back to the Lord and get back in the word. And they come. I see people who have gone through tragedy, losing loved ones. Real pain, real difficulty. But continue on in their belief in God. Continue on in their stand for God. And I commend you. I really do. It's only God. Man, the Lord has done a good work. John, why are you saying this? Because I believe that that is truly what the Lord would say to you and to me today. You see, there are those on the radio. There are those in our valley. There are those who write books. There are those who teach or speak or whatever, who are saying, why isn't the church on fire? And what's wrong with the church today? And I hear that and I go, oh, listen. One of two things. Either you haven't been to Applegate Fellowship, or you're totally blind. I can't speak for what's going on in other churches because on Sundays I'm pretty much tied up. I don't get a chance to travel. I don't really know. I'm sure great things are happening all over. But this I can say with certainty, God is doing a marvelous, great work here. In your lives as individuals, in couples, as parents, as teenagers. Driving into Cascade the other day and just seeing a group of 6 students holding hands during a break and praying. I don't know what they were praying about, but my heart rejoiced seeing these kids, man, during a break, say, let's pray. There's some matter we got to go to the Lord about. That is excellent. That is great. Those who say there needs to be revival, don't you see it? There needs to be a radical renewal. Don't you get it? Look around and see what God is doing. It'll blow your mind. It'll warm your heart. It'll make you applaud the Father for His faithfulness and for His goodness. What He's done is exceedingly abundantly above all that I would ever ask or even think. What He's done for me personally, for my family. What He's done for you and in you, it just blows me away. I'm convinced that those same critiquers, if they were at Philippi, would be saying, what we need is a revival at Philippi. What's wrong with the church at Philippi? What's wrong with... They don't get it. They don't understand that Jesus isn't always asking for more, more, more. He's saying, come to me. My burden is easy. My load is light. I will complete that which I have begun. You are my delight, the Lord would say to you. But the tendency amongst Christians is to always think, well, if I'm praying 1 hour, I should pray two. If I've witnessed one time this month, I should witness two times. And when I do two, I should do four and four. And we put this unbelievable... Listen, it's this pastor's contention. It's this pastor's conviction that many, many, many Christians in the Rogue Valley, in the Applegate Fellowship specifically, are expecting more out of themselves than God is ever expecting. We put pressure. We put burdens. We love to beat ourselves and beat up other Christians saying, why aren't you and you should be and how come and what's wrong? Open your eyes. Smell the coffee. Come to the party. Look and see what the Lord is doing in the person sitting right next to you. Okay, other side. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle that God would take people like us and mature and develop and build and use us. What He's done is a marvelous thing. And all I can say this morning is I too thank God upon every remembrance of you. I know many of your stories. I see what's going on in many of your situations. And I just go, excellent, excellent, excellent. Lord, you're working miracles in people's lives. You're seeing them on. You're taking them through deep waters and tough times. And they're coming out the other side stronger and better than ever. And they're loving you and they're worshiping you and they're giving and obeying, and Lord, I thank you. And I thank the Lord for you. I was in tears this morning early on in just thinking about the privilege that God has given to me and Tammy to be part of a church like this. To just get to see what the Lord is doing. And I would say to you today truly what Jesus said to His disciples, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's pleased with you. He's done a great and marvelous work through you. And I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you shall complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, when He comes back to take us all to heaven. Keep going, little flock. Keep enjoying. The Lord is doing His work in spite of us. He's doing His work not because we are worthy, but because He is gracious. celebrate what he is doing. As a pastor, I'm really proud of you. Proud of you, Shannon. You've done well. Your love for the Lord is obvious. Proud of you, Ryan. You're doing good. Whether you're a missionary or a cop or whatever you choose to be, God's going to use you powerfully because your heart's right. Stay strong, man. Proud of you, John, truly. Chosen to plunge into business and make that a form of ministry. Witnessing, sharing, availing yourself to help out any person who's in need, that's excellent. Keep going. You've deepened over these years a lot, Loretta. A whole lot. It's been exciting to see. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. You keep on loving us. You've done a lovely thing, Father, in so many who are standing here in this sanctuary. You've done so well, Lord, in spite of us. You've overwhelmed us with your love. You've overcome the enemy. You've extended yourself over and over to us so graciously. And Lord, we are trophies of your grace, not our goodness. We're proof of your mercy, not our worthiness. And we stand in awe of you this morning. I thank you for this fellowship family. Lord, I just get tickled thinking about the stories, the miracles, the salvation that you have given to these precious people. And I pray that this day that they might just continue on confidently, knowing that you who began that good work in their lives will see them through all the way. May they know that for themselves, for their children, for their spouses, for their parents, whoever it might be. Lord, you've been faithful to us. We know you'll be faithful to those around us. For the glory of your Son, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.